Take your Bibles. Let's start out in Ezekiel chapter 20. For those on the streaming video, I didn't preach last week. We appreciate Brandon preaching, and we actually had Carl Trimboli that taught the adult Sunday school class, and you saw me in a Hawaiian shirt. I explained to the group what I didn't do is go get my grandson out of the nursery to show he had a matching shirt. We were twins that day, so since he was my sidekick. So those who saw me give announcements that didn't know why I wasn't all dressed up last week, it was planned that way. Ezekiel chapter 20. Before I read this, let me tell you that it's been on and off series, but we've been talking about be still and know that I am God. And I pointed out to you that there were five things. We started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul takes five positive things about Israel and relates them spiritually to us, and then shows us an example of God's judgment upon Israel that took place after that. But we weren't so much looking at the judgment, the chastening of the nation of Israel, but we were looking at the five blessings, because it paralleled where in the early time of the book of Genesis, when God sent Moses, that God taught him five things about himself. He was known as God Almighty in the book of Genesis, but in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as God dealt with the nation of Israel, particularly as they went from the Exodus of Egypt to Mount Sinai, he was revealing some other things about himself. Five basic lessons that we were looking and studying. And in the process of looking at that, we did a study about why Grace Bible Church, the purpose of Grace Bible Church, and then Brandon preached 1 week. So we've been on it again and off again. I bring all that to your attention so that you would understand today is actually the concluding message of that series, Be Still and Know That I Am God. You'll see from our scripture reading here that the title of today's message is Know That I Am the Lord. And let's start it. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 33. Now you're going to have to pay real close attention, because even though I could later in the message refer back to here, I'm not going to have the time to do it. So we're not going to come back to Ezekiel chapter 20. But when in our study, we saw that when God led the nation of Israel out from Egypt, they eventually came to Mount Sinai, and that's where we stopped our study. Because they made a covenant, God made a covenant with them that was a conditional covenant. And I'll bring that back to your attention in just a moment. And things are going to change because of that. In fact, Ezekiel is writing to the nation of Israel because God brought them under the judgment of that conditional covenant. They didn't keep God's laws, and therefore they're going into captivity. And yet in the book of Ezekiel, just like we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, God, in his judgment upon them, said he's going to bring them back into Egypt. And then what you're going to learn here is there's going to be a future time, just like they learned some lessons in the wilderness, they're going to learn some lessons again where God's going to bring them back into the wilderness. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. It says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." Now God's going to rule over Israel. Notice that it's going to take some judgment to do that. It says, "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of all countries where ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." That's exactly how he brought them out of Egypt. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pled with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country wherewith they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye one his idol, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name, no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain is the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God. There shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require of their offerings and the first fruits of their oblations and their holy thing and all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of all countries wherewith ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine eyes, my hand, to give to your fathers. That end of verse 41, I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and they're going to know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to spend a lot of time studying some basic truths that you've revealed about yourself, and we pray that we can put it together and see that what we have been studying is a very basic truth, truth that applies to all dispensations, a truth that comes together all through your word, and we pray that just looking at an overview of things today might benefit us and realize that what we've learned is valuable. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So when God sent Moses to the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob knew God as God Almighty, but he said, Israel is going to know me by my name Jehovah. And we realize that that meant that they're going to know him as the Redeemer, as the Deliverer, as the Savior. And to make that point, when he delivered them after the plagues, they came to the Red Sea and they were trapped with Pharaoh's army on one side, the Red Sea on the other. And for them to be saved, Moses told Israel, stand still and see the salvation of God. And they stood still and God parted that sea and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And then as Pharaoh and his army followed, the sea covered them and killed them. And Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt unto the Lord. And so God, they stood still and saw the salvation of God. Now from that point, they see God as Redeemer, as Savior. And God begins to reveal some things to him. The first thing happened is they came to the waters of Marah that was bitter, and they learned there that I am the Lord that healeth thee, as he made the bitter water sweet, and he called himself the Lord that heals them. So they realize that the Lord is the one who's going to heal them. Then after that they hungered, and God provided for them manna to eat. And they learned that God provides faithfully according to his word. He fed them every day with manna for 40 years in that wilderness. God was faithful to his word. God provided. Then he abundantly blessed them, not just physically, but in a spiritual sense, as there came unseen water out of the rock of Horeb, and an abundant supply of water out of a rock. And so God blessed them spiritually as well as physically. And then they came against Amalek, and they learned there that it was God who would give them victory, that God would fight for the nation of Israel, that God promised there that he would avenge Israel's enemies, and that they would have war from time to time with Amalek, and that God was going to be the one who was going to deliver them. He is their power. He is their avenger. And then as they just came to the foot of Mount Sinai, they came and began to organize themselves as a nation, having different structure of government over them, where there was not only Moses, but others who would take positions of authority over the nation of Israel. And they were organized not just as a band of people, but as a nation, through which God is now going to bring them into a land, and they were going to not only become a nation with a land, but they were going to become a great nation into the sense that God was going to develop them into a kingdom as he promised them. So those five things are the basic things that God has been teaching them all that time. I spent a lot of time, I'm not good with words and trying to find out exactly the right word to use when God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Okay, I know what he's trying to teach him there. I'm the Lord that heals you. So God began to show him things to try to boil it down to five words, maybe five words that you want to jot down on your bulletin there so you can watch this happen all through Scripture. But the first thing is he showed him he was there. First, it's under the heading of Jehovah, Deliverer, Savior, Redeemer. But then he showed them as their Redeemer, as their Savior, he is the one that heals them. He is their healer. He showed them he is their provider. He is, I'm going to come back to this term, blesser. He is their avenger. He is their king. And basically those five things is what he taught them as they came to the foot of Mount Sinai, as they traveled from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. He was the healer, provider, blesser, avenger, and king. I don't like that term, blesser, but I can't find a better term for it. That term was probably coined by Keith Blades. He's gone home to be with the Lord, and he has a thing about a simple survey of the Bible. And he gives some of these other ones different titles. I study them for my own, looking biblically what I could actually say from the Bible, what they are. But I can't quite get past that word blesser. He's the healer when they came to the bitter water. He's the provider when he provided manna. He's faithful to keep his word and provide what he's promised. He's the blesser when that rock, water abundantly came from that rock. That's the term blesser in the sense that all their blessings are going to come from God, not just physical but spiritual blessings. Certainly the avenger when the enemy comes out, he is their victor, the Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. So there's no doubt he is their avenger there. And then as they organize into that nation to go into that land to become God's kingdom, that he is their king. And so, you know, you can see those points, but I don't know if blesser is a real word or not. But, you know, the idea is benefactor. Nah, that's not quite good enough. Bestower. Well, yeah, he's a bestower of all blessings. He's the one who makes covenants to them. But I kept coming to that back to the term blesser because it seems to cover everything, all the blessings that Israel has because of their covenant, because of God's calling to them, that it does fit the term. The word is good in the doxology in the songbook there, 549. Bless God from whom all blessings flow. Bless him, all creatures here below. Bless him, all ye heavenly hosts. Bless Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But bless him from whom all blessings flow. Certainly he is the blesser, and we sing that song because we're blessed through him as well. Not with Israel's blessings, but the blessings he's provided us because he's faithful to us, and we'll get to that conclusion in a little bit. So anyhow, I'm stuck with that term blesser, and I'm going to stick with it just because it does seem to cover that identification that he wanted Israel to understand about him. But all that took them to the foot of Mount Sinai. In the last study we did, we came to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there God makes a covenant with them after reminding them how he brought them out of Egypt. He carried them on eagle's wings. He brought them to the place where they're at. And then he says, if you keep my laws, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth, for all the earth is mine. And the people, the nation of Israel, went from God doing all these things to them saying to God, all that you say, we will do. And if you catch what went on there, that's a turning point in your Bible. It went from God saying, I will, to Israel saying, we will. And the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of the whole Bible points out, no, you won't. Israel failed to see that they can't keep God's laws. They, by nature, sinners. They needed to count on God, not on themselves. And the rest of the Old Testament scripture is a testimony to the fact that they can't do what God said to do. Not only they won't do it, they can't do it. But yet Israel, their relationship with God turned when they said, instead of trusting what God would do, they will do it. And as I said, the history of Israel shows their failure. You can just read all the rest of the Old Testament. You come to like Ezekiel, I already described to you that they're coming to a time in which God is carrying them off the land in judgment. Well, they were just getting to the land when Moses led them there, and then Joshua, the book of Joshua, led them in the land. Now they're losing everything because in this covenant relationship, if they kept God's law, he was going to bless them. And if they break God's law, he was going to curse them. And that's what they experienced, the cursings. In fact, we looked at those five things that God taught Israel about what he will do for them, and saw it got reversed when he had to judge them in the cursings in Deuteronomy 28. Let me take you to Leviticus 26. That's another place where he's going to go over the blessings and the cursings of the nation of Israel. And this is an important passage of Scripture because in Leviticus 26, those who have looked at this have realized that this is not just a warning to the nation of Israel. It is actually an outline of God's dealings with the nation of Israel all the way until Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, and then their blessings will come from God. And so what you have in Leviticus, it starts out the first 15 verses about the blessings that God will bring to the nation of Israel if they obey His laws. And then after that, there is five courses of judgment that God is going to bring. And it's really, it's five courses of chastening. The idea of chastening is Israel gets out of line and God chastens them to bring them back in line. But if they don't listen to the first chastening of God, then God says, I'm going to bring seven more judgments upon you. And if they don't listen to those, I'm going to bring seven more judgments upon you. If they don't listen to those, seven more judgments. And finally, the fifth time, seven more judgments upon them. So there's five courses of judgment, and you can actually study the history of the nation of Israel, their failure under the law, and certainly they went through the first course, they went through the second course, and if you figure that out, you find out that Israel, well, today's the age of grace, so God's not even dealing with Israel, but prior to the age of grace and picking up with the tribulation, Israel is in the fifth course of God's judgment. If you read all the way to the end of Leviticus, you find out God ends up blessing them. There's a time Israel's going to repent. He's going to bless them. So my point to you is these are actually five courses of judgment. God taught them five things. We saw it real clearly. And watch how this is contrasted to those five things. The first thing is that God brings them to that water of Mirah and they realize, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Well, in the first course of judgment, look at verse 16 of Leviticus 26. If they're not going to do what he says, he says, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint unto you over you, terror, consumption, and the burning ague, which shall consume thine eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemy shall eat it. So, but the first part of that, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, now he's bringing diseases upon them. So they're receiving a first course of judgment is the reversal of the first thing they should learn from the Lord, that he is the one that would heal them. Then God is the provider. Well, he can also take those provisions away, the reversal. Look at Leviticus 26:19. This is the second course of judgment. He said, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. And if they're not going to get any rain, all the crops are going to die, they're going to go broke. So rather than being blessed of God, rather than manna from heaven, they're not going to have anything to eat. And certainly that happened to them. You can read about that time in the books of Kings when they were just before they went into captivity. And then in verse 22 of Leviticus 26, it says, and I also, this is the third course, I also will send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. So instead of being blessed of God, now they're being cursed in several different ways. All the things that they would be blessed with if they kept God's law is now being taken away from them. And then, if you look down in verse 25, it says, and I will bring a sword upon you, and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Well, instead of God avenging the enemy, he's the avenger. Now he's avenging them for breaking his covenant. So now it's turned against them rather than a blessing to them. And then ultimately down in verse 30, they're disorganized all over again. It says verse 30, and I will destroy your high places and break down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I shall make your cities waste and bring your sanctuary to desolation. I will not smell the sweet savor, savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen. Now they're not a nation. They're not a gathered, organized nation going into the land to become a kingdom. Now they're broken up as a nation, scattered and divided into the nations. So that God isn't their king. Now they got Nebuchadnezzar reigning over them. They got the Assyrians reigning over them. They're scattered among the nations. It's a complete, if every one of those is a complete reversal of the five things they should have learned when God brought them out, said what he would do. But because they counted on themselves rather than on God, everything was reversed. And that's a story of Israel's history. Now, those five things, again, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be their Savior. Now, we've looked at different places in comparison as we studied every one of those five blessings of God. But I'll tell you what, go to the book of John chapter 1. And I'll take each thought out of the book of John. Israel failed under the law, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to be Israel's Savior, to be Israel's Redeemer. You remember Matthew 1:21, where Mary is told to call his name Jesus? Why Jesus? Jesus means Jehovah who saves. They're going to know him by his name, Jehovah. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes as Jehovah to save them from their sins. In John chapter 1, you have who Jesus Christ is. In verse 14, it says, and the Word, by the way, if I probably should back up. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's a capital W. We're talking about a person here. In verse 14, who is this Word? Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. He was God who became a man. Verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Now there's a couple of different ways to take that. Maybe John didn't even see it in the spiritual sense of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, but certainly it's there that Jesus Christ did come to die on the cross, to become their Redeemer, to save the nation of Israel. But Israel still has not learned the lessons that God wanted them to learn back there in the wilderness. And as a result of that, they didn't recognize Jehovah in their midst. They didn't realize that this is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. They didn't behold his glory. In fact, verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, verse 12, thankfully there were some that did receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And by the way, that power to become the sons of God is after his death, burial, and resurrection, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Blessed them spiritually, but we'll get to that in just a moment. So I just want you to realize that Israel still isn't recognizing, isn't learning the basic lessons that God wanted them to see who he is by his name, Jehovah. And now Jesus is in their midst, and they don't realize who he is, and they've rejected him. And they didn't realize, they didn't see themselves as needing healing. Now, didn't the Lord heal? He healed physically so that he could show them he can heal them spiritually. And so he came to them, and they didn't see themselves of any need of healing. We talked about, when we talked about that, when we were in the book of Exodus, we related to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Israel didn't realize that they had a sinful problem, that they needed healed from their sins. And Jesus Christ talked about himself as being that physician. He's healing physically, but he could heal them from their sins. They couldn't keep the law, and he's the one who could keep it for them. But anyhow, they didn't recognize him when he came, and therefore they didn't realize that they had a need to be healed, that they were enslaved. Come over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, I'm just kind of breaking in here, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? I can't believe they could actually say that to the Lord. You know who rules over them? Rome. They only have the authority that Rome allowed them to have in having some exercise of authority over their own nation. And they said, no man rules over us. Yeah, tell that to Caesar. See if he don't rule over you. In fact, that's their rebellion against Caesar would brought judgment later on. But anyhow, the Lord talk about them being free, but they don't even see them as in physical bondage, but they're more than just physical bondage. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That makes you in bondage, doesn't it? And the servant abideth not in the house forever. So you're not going to live, you're not going to have everlasting life. But the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only did they were they bondage to Rome, they're bondage to sin. And Jesus Christ can make them free. And if he makes them free, they're going to be free indeed, free from the bondage to sin. They don't see themselves as lawbreakers. They don't see themselves as someone needing to be healed, not only physically, but spiritually. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and they're not recognizing who he is, the Lord that healeth thee. Then still, they don't realize their inability to keep the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember when he said to John the Baptist, he went to his baptism? And by the way, this is a good lesson for you. Back there in John chapter 3, when he went to John's baptism, Israel was coming to John's baptism confessing their sin. It was called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Well, if Jesus came to John's baptism, how much sin did he confess? And did he need to repent and go through the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? No. But so John is confused. Why are you coming here? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it suffereth us to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, in identifying with the believing remnant of Israel, is doing everything Israel was required to do, and he is going through the works. By the way, was there an email? No, it's in the Searchlight this week, this month, where someone wrote in the Searchlight and asked the question, did Jesus Christ ever have to bring a sacrifice? I never thought about that question before. But you know he did, because he attended Passover, he attended Pentecost, he attended the Day of Atonement. But he did that in fulfillment of keeping the law as a Jew. Every Jew is required to do it, so he did it. What he never had to do is offer a personal trespass offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, because he personally never offended God. So there's other kinds of offerings, but he did the offerings that were required of that nation because he was there to fulfill all righteousness. Now, people tell you all the time, when you ask them, well, why do you get water baptized? Oh, because Jesus did. Oh, yeah? So you're going to get baptized to fulfill all righteousness? Well, if you can fulfill all righteousness, you don't need a Savior, do you? See, that's what Israel, they didn't recognize their inability. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, so we don't have to fulfill all righteousness. We can't fulfill all righteousness. We actually trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and His righteousness is imputed by God the Father to us. And we don't stand before God in our righteousness. We stand in His righteousness. He fulfilled it. We just put our faith in Him. But Israel, in not recognizing their inability to keep the law, didn't look at Jesus Christ. And He taught them on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23, he's actually calling them hypocrites, but he names some things that they do. One of the things that they do is they tithe out of their mint and anise, cummins, that is spices, that they, you know, every crop that you grow, you give 10% to God. Well, they're over there in their spices, dividing their spices, taking 10% and offering it to God. God said, Jesus Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not entering into the kingdom of God. They strained at a gnat. Now, you know they swallowed a camel. But a gnat and a camel are unclean animals. You're not allowed to eat that. So when they would drink juice, they had a strainer. They'd pour that juice in that strainer to make sure they didn't accidentally swallow a gnat. I'll tell you, if you ride a motorcycle, you swallow all kinds of things. Been a lot of years. But anyhow, that's what they did. And the Lord says, unless your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. They didn't realize they're never going to succeed to have their own righteousness. They're going to need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 5. Now remember, this is point number two. God provided faithfully according to His word. Manna from heaven. Well, He's the manna that came down from heaven. We looked at John 6 about that. But in John chapter 5, I want you to see, this is the story where Bethsaida, there's a well there. And there's a man that's a pool there. And a man is there. In fact, look at verse 2. It says, Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having Five porches. Have we been learning about the number five? We have. And you know what this happens there? Verse 3 says, in these laid the great multitude of impotent folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. When we talked the book of John, we talked, did this actually happen or is this something they believed in? The Bible just says what these people are there for. It seems to indicate an angel came down, but this man that's being pointed out in verse 5, he had no chance. It says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When he when Jesus saw him lie, he said, know that ye have, I got to read that verse right. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been now a long time in that case, said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man, now he's unable, he's impotent, he can't, he's crippled. He says, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another step down before me. Jesus said unto him, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, a miracle takes place, not just to show that Jesus could heal this man. There's all kinds of people needed healing. This is a certain healing of a certain man who had no way that he could get in that pool. Certainly can't beat anybody because he's impotent. The teaching here, look at the next verse. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for you to carry thy bed. You realize this has something to do with the law? This man's been crippled 38 years. You know where that number 38 comes from? The nation of Israel was in the wilderness 2 years when they finally came to the promised land, and they sent the spies in, and they were afraid to go in because there was giants in the land, and God cursed them and said, you're going to wander 38 more years, and you're going to die in the wilderness. In disobedience to God, that first generation died in the wilderness because they failed to trust God to enter into that land. This represents here, the Lord's going to teach them, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. So anyhow, these Pharisees are actually going to accuse Jesus Christ of sin because he heals this man, and the man, when they says, why are you carrying your bed? He said, the man who healed me told me to do this. Jesus Christ told him to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. They said, it's not lawful. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Here they're trusting in the law, and Israel doesn't understand their inability to keep the law. That only Jesus Christ ever kept the law, and you come to him for salvation because you're impotent and you can't do it. But he can make you whole. And they're missing the whole thing here. That's the whole point. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's Jehovah who came to them, and they don't realize he's the Lord that would heal them. They're not realizing that their own inability to keep the law, but he is the one who is faithful to bless them according to his word. We'll see what that blessing is in just a little bit. But anyhow, they went on from here, and in the nation of Israel, they don't realize that they need to be blessed abundantly, not just physically, but spiritually. They don't realize they need a new birth. Flip back John chapter 5, or John chapter 3. I'm not going to go through the story of Nicodemus, but you'll see the point. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You already seen Israel bragged about Abraham being their father. He's saying, you need a spiritual birth, not just a physical birth. Yeah, that's part about being the nation of Israel physically, but the ones who are going to be blessed of God are going to be the nation of God's people are the ones who he's going to bless spiritually as well with a second birth. It says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So that it's a spiritual birth that he's talking about. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Here's a teacher, a Pharisee, a master in Israel, and he doesn't realize that Israel needs a blessing. They need blessed abundantly. It's really what the book of John is all about, the spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit going to be poured out. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came on his own received not, but as many as received him, to them became, he gave them power to become sons of God. A new birth took place. So they're not realizing that he is the rock of Horeb that can pour out to them abundantly, not just physically, but spiritually, that invisible water that's going to come to them, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. They don't see him that way. They don't see their own enemy in their midst. We just saw a few moments ago, they don't think they rule anybody's ruling over them, but Rome's ruling over them. But there's someone else ruling over them, Pharisees and Sadducees. Go over to John chapter 6. No, John chapter 9. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ taught, fear not him that's able to destroy the body, but not able to destroy the soul, but fear him that's able to kill both body and soul in hell. Meaning the one you're to fear most of all is God. But the nation of Israel, some of them are afraid to upset the Roman government. And then here, as Jesus Christ heals a blind man, and his parents are being questioned about the blind man seeing, they actually said, he can speak for himself, he's an adult. And the reason they said that is in verse 22 of John 9. It said, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So who are you going to fear? The religious leaders of your day? Or are you going to fear God? And so they had Rome that dictated over them. They had the Pharisee, the scribes and the Pharisees that dictated over them. But they needed to fear God most of all. And the one controlling it all behind the scene, they accused Jesus Christ of being Beelzebub, the prince of devils. But there was a devil among them. John chapter 19, 13. Boy, I got all my chapters wrong. Chapter 13, speaking about Judas here, says in verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto them, that thou doest, do quickly. And Judas goes out and betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's turned over to be crucified. So the Lord, they don't see, he's their avenger. He's the one who has power over the devil. He had power over the scribes and Pharisees. He could shut their mouths and put them in their right place. He could call them hypocrites to their name. He had the power over Satan. And here they don't recognize the one in their midst, their avenger. And they don't recognize their own enemy, Satan, and the religious system of that day. And as a result of that, they failed to recognize who their king was, didn't they? Now we got chapter 19. Verse 14, it says, it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, that is Pilate, he says to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, what shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So the five things that God was teaching Israel in the wilderness, they failed. They receive a reversal because of that. When they said, we will do, and they didn't do. Jesus Christ comes to save them that were under the law. And they don't recognize Jesus Christ in those five different ways that he's taught them to recognize who God is and what he can do for you. As a result of that, Jesus Christ goes to the cross. But that cross becomes the means by which God can give them the new covenant. Now, when we talked about that new covenant last time, I didn't have time to show you this. We talked about Jeremiah 31, that God has a new covenant with the nation of Israel. But go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'm going to read you verses. On your own, you go find the five things that are said in these verses and realize, hey, they match what God wants Israel to know. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he actually became their redeemer. He became their deliverer. His blood was the blood of the new covenant, which is going to bring Israel's blessing. But I'm reading this not just to go over those five things. You'll see when I'm done reading it. But begin in verse 23 of Ezekiel 36. It says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord." Now remember, that's God took Israel, and they're going to know his name is Jehovah. Now the heathen are going to know that his name is the Lord God. "When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." Now remember, under the judgment, they were scattered to the nations, right? Now he's gathering them back. Just like he took them out of Egypt. That's why we read Ezekiel 20 at the beginning of this. It says, "And I will bring you into your land, and I will sprinkle water, clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my way, and my walk in my statutes, and to keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will cause the corn to grow and the increase and lay no famine upon you," and so forth. Now the Lord's going to do this. He's going to restore them, verse 35, "And they shall say, this is the land that was desolate, is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. And then the heathen that are round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it." Do you get this? God was doing all these things for Israel to show them who he was. Israel said, "All that you say, we will do." Did they ever do it? No, they didn't. Under the new covenant, you realize how many times God's saying, "I will, I will, I will"? They're not getting blessed because of them. They got cursed because of their actions. But God's brought about the new covenant, and those who have believed in Jesus Christ, all these things are going to come about. God saying, "I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them like men like a flock, as the holy flock, as a flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Ah, they're finally going to get it. He does it all. And it's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, all those who have come to believe in him, that he is the Redeemer, the believing remnant of Israel, those are the ones who, by his stripes, they are healed. Right? We've studied those verses. They are the ones that, in the middle of the tribulation, says in Matthew 24 that they're to flee out into the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12, it says, God says, "There will I feed them." And just like he fed them with manna, and God will provide, so they will trust, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will be healed from their sins, diseases, brought back into the wilderness, and God will feed them in the wilderness. He'll be faithful to his word. And that's just the beginning of the faithful. All of his word to them, the new covenant, he's going to provide everything he promised them, but he is going to do it. And so they're going to go into that wilderness, and the way that they're going to overcome the Antichrist, all you got to read is 1 John chapter 1, 2, and chapter 4, verse 4 is that one everyone quotes all the time that says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." In chapter 2, it talks about, well, all about overcoming in 1 John, but in chapter 2 there, it talks about they went out from us, they never were of us, for if they were of us, they would have continued with us. And then it goes on to say, "But we have an unction of the Holy One, and we know all things." The way they're going to make it through that tribulation to overcome, you have that statement that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ ending, if those days were not shortened, it would that Satan could deceive the very elect. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. They're not going to get through by their power because they will and they will do. It's God is going to abundantly give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to make sure they can make it through that tribulation and overcome into that kingdom. As they're brought back out into the wilderness, as God's supplying for them in the wilderness, as the Antichrist is after them to destroy them. But then the Lord Jesus Christ returns, does he not? With a host of angels, and we learn in Revelation 19:16 that he's going to become Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is going to come back with vengeance. And what you read in Revelation chapter, well, in chapter 16, you got the final judgments of God. And when he comes to that final judgment, it says Babylon comes back into his remembrance. Babylon, that's the mother of harlots. That's the nation. That's Babylon is where the nations went astray from God. And Babylon is the one God used to take Israel into captivity and destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. And now that somehow it's associated with the Antichrist, that comes in the memory of Jesus Christ, and he comes back in Revelation 17 and 18 and destroys the religious system and the city of Babylon. The Lord is Israel's avenger, right? And he takes vengeance on Israel's enemies, saves the nation of Israel, and then when he comes back, he organizes them into a nation. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're not just organized into a nation. They become a great kingdom in this world. And those who have died for the testimony of Christ, they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So those five things are important to Israel, even in the future, are they not? Those lessons they learned in Egypt, they're going back out in the wilderness. And they're going to learn that lesson again. And they're going to realize this time, God does all this. And they get blessed not because they do anything, it's because God is the one providing all these means for them to be blessed. All they do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we said that that's true in every dispensation. Before that tribulation begins, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, where God has interrupted his dealings with Israel, turned to lost Jews and lost Gentiles, and by his grace, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, he becomes, through the cross work, our Redeemer, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We learn that Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul takes the Jehovah part of the salvation of God for Israel and says, no, he did that for us outside of Israel's program. By his grace is offering us salvation today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Last thing any Gentile ought to do is trust his works. But we can trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we find out God sustains us too, doesn't he? He's the Lord that heals us in the sense of forgives us all of our sins when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he not only forgives us, he seals us with his Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. He's going to sustain us. And then provide for us that God is faithful to do everything that he promised us. You keep reading in Paul's epistles, we might not be faithful, but God is faithful. And so God will be faithful to fulfill in us everything that's found in Paul's epistles that God's purpose for the body of Christ is. And then you talk about abundantly blessing us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, so that God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. To God be the glory in the church forever. Amen, right? So those same lessons are true about us. God has abundantly supplied for us. And we are to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God that we might wrestle, because we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, don't we? But Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 16 and says, God will destroy Satan under your feet shortly. So we don't fight in our own power. God is our strength, our victor, our banner. God is the one who's going to provide for us victory and avenge our enemy, and certainly that will be Satan. And then we don't have a relationship with God as king in a sense that I'm going to close with, but we recognize him as being the head of the body. And as head of the body, he's head above all principalities, power, dominion, and might. In heavenly places, both will be in heaven and earth, but we've also been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Turn with me and close. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is interesting because this is the passage where Paul talks about the grace given to him and that he being the first in this long suffering of God, this dispensation of grace where God is as he says to Paul that in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 1, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. And then look how he closes. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So God will abundantly bless and save us. He's already translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we'll experience God eternal forever and ever as we reign with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places forever. All of that under the heading, remember, be still and know that I am God. None of that is anything that we've done. All of that is accomplished by God through Jesus Christ, given to you by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust yourself, but trust in God and who he is, and then be a part of all the benefits that God has for those who have trusted in him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for taking some simple truths and just letting them be displayed throughout your word about who you are, making it clear that when people ignore that and think about themselves, how much they fail and how much chaos and trouble it brings. But Father, trusting in you to do what you have promised to do brings life eternal and blessing. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved from all of our sins, sealed by your Holy Spirit, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and given the ability to live and serve you until you call us home to glory, where we'll serve you for all eternity. Pray each one of us have learned those lessons as we've gone through those and seen those things, and pray they don't leave our mind soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.